We're looking at the series that we've entitled Questions That We Ask, and so far we've looked at two different questions. One is, how do I know that I'm saved? And secondly, is the Bible reliable? Is the Bible trustworthy? And today we're going to look at a question that maybe a family member of yours has, maybe a friend of yours has, maybe someone at work has asked you, or a neighbor, does God really exist? And I just want to share with you a few of those who've really sort of slipped away and have begun to say, well, no, God doesn't exist. And one of those is the co-founder of Newsboys. Newsboys is a Christian pop and contemporary music group that was formed in Australia many years ago. It was actually K-Love's group of the year last year in 2014. But one of the original co-founders of that group came out recently and said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God any longer. He says, I'm getting tired of living underneath the oppression of religion, and all I want to do is to make music. Now, tragically, that sort of reflects upon the Newsboys group. Actually, none of the original people of the Newsboys are with the group now. But to say, he was a co-founder and now he denies the faith and he's become an atheist. He said, I've come out of the closet, I've become an atheist. It really in some ways impacts their ability to minister in the world today. And then I think about Teresa McBain. She was a Methodist pastor, and she was a worship leader. And for 20 years, she led worship and shared in a Methodist church. And recently, she was giving an interview with the Christian Post, and she says, over those years, very, very gradually, I came to the conclusion that there was no God. And so she says, I came out of the closet, and I'm going to say that there is no God, that I'm an atheist. Now, after 20 years of ministry, Ryan Bell, back in January of 2014, was a pastor. And just this past year, in 2015, he was interviewed by NPR, Aaron Roth. For a whole year, beginning back in 2014, January 2014, he had purposed in his own heart that he was going to live a year without God. Now, I'm not certain why you'd want to do that, but he says, I'm going to live a whole year without God. He documented it. He blogged his journey. He read books by Carl Sagan and Richard Dawkins, who wrote The God Delusion. And after a year of living without God, in 2015 of this year, he was being interviewed again by NPR's Aaron Roth, and he said, over that time period, I've read these various books, and I've looked for the existence of God, and I've come to the conclusion that God does not exist. I see no existence for God. And he's walked away from God and says, I'm basically an atheist now. Katy Perry, who sang at the halftime of the Super Bowl, she doesn't profess to be an atheist, but she was raised in a Christian home. Her dad was a Pentecostal pastor, charismatic pastor. And she has left the faith, the Christian faith. She says, I now believe in astrology and alien powers and a higher power, whatever that might be. Now, again, she hasn't slipped away and has said there's no God, but she believes that there's a force out there somewhere that influences her life. But I say, what in the world is going on here, in our own life? George Kinnaman is a Barna researcher, and he recently wrote an article which said that there's tens of millions of believers who still believe in God. But he says the wall between the churched and the unchurched, the believer and the unbeliever, is growing higher and higher. And what is happening is over the years that people have begun to sort of set themselves apart from the church and from worship. And he says our muscle memory of what it really means to be a Christian and to walk with God, our muscle memory has actually been at a loss. In other words, we exercise, and if you don't exercise, you lose your muscle tone, and you lose the ability to use your muscles. If you sit down in a chair and never use your muscles, you become an invalid. You can't really function any longer. And he says many people who are dropping out of church, or they're not coming as often, and they're losing their muscle memory. And what is at the root of all this? Why are so many people who are, quote, Christians becoming non-Christians or people who don't believe in God? I was thinking about Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking about the end times, the last days, and he says, in the end times, the love of many will grow cold because iniquity or sin abounds. So what we find here is that the love of many perhaps are growing cold. Again, Richard Dawkins wrote the book, The God Delusion, and he said, the purpose I've written that book is, my goal is for everybody who reads that book, that by the time they get done with that book, they will have become an atheist. He's also on the board of what is called the Clergy Project. And the Clergy Project is a society or an organization that will help those of us who are pastors to admit our own, fallacy here, and that will help us come out and say there is no God, and they will come alongside of us and finance the journey, foot the bill for us leaving the pastorate and coming back into the normal, ordinary world in which we live. You know, he says he wants us to help us find a safe haven from those then who would torment us and who would taunt us. But Richard Dawkins wrote The God Delusion, and he says his purpose was to teach people that there was no God. He also, of course, I think about this little quote from Robert Persig. He says this, when one person suffers from a delusion, it's called insanity. When many people suffer from a delusion, it's called religion. And so those of us who are actually believing in God and we have this religious faith, we're living in a delusional world. Robert Ingersoll once said, for ages, there's this deadly conflict that's been waged between a few brave men and women of thought on one side, notice he says they're genius, and the great ignorant religious mass on the other side. Now I read that and I say, wow, isn't it great to know that I'm an ignoramus? that I really don't believe in God. I'm just a foolish, ignorant person who's chosen to believe. But I go back and I'm saying, okay, if you're going to call me an ignoramus, I will call you a fool, all right? Because the Bible says in the book of Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But is it true that the smart people, the people who are intelligent, do not believe that there's a God, and those of us who are ignorant, who are, below average, that we believe in God, that we're somehow, people who really don't have our brains together? Well, does that mean that Albert Einstein is an ignoramus? Because he believed in God, and yet we all know that Albert Einstein was a very, very intelligent individual. I think of a story of a man who went fishing one day, and he was out on the lake, and there was a man upside the shore. He was watching him fish, and as he was throwing in his little hook and reeling them back, he noticed that he was throwing back into the lake all the big fish, and he was keeping the smaller fish. And he thought that was rather odd, because usually fishermen will keep the larger fish and throw back the smaller fish. So when the man got to shore, he said, I've noticed that you were throwing back into the lake all the larger fish. Why is that? And the man said, well, I only have an 8-inch frying pan, and it's only the smaller fishes that will fit. Well, when you stop and think about this, there's a lot of people who are skeptical, and the idea of God doesn't fit into their philosophical lifestyle. And I just say this, the Bible tells me that my God is pretty big, that his ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways are greater than my thoughts. He's a great big God. He's not going to fit into my little concept, even my little brain. He's not going to fit inside my box. But there's a lot of reasons why people are maybe slipping away from the faith. The love of many grows cold. But we also know that, for instance, Aldous Huxley and Julian Huxley said, I had a motive for not wanting the world to have meaning. He said the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political. In other words, what he was saying was, I don't want to believe in God because if I believe in God, then there's an accountability. There's a standard that I have to follow, and I don't want to believe in that. Just as the co-founder of Newsboys said, I don't want to believe in that any longer. I'm getting tired of resisting temptation. I want to just make music, he said. And so people say, well, there's not a God because there's tragedy. There's not a God because there's suffering. There's not a God because my grandma died or my husband died or my mom died. There's disease and famine. There's not a God. There's not a God. There's not a God. And yet we find that all throughout history and the world, and well, let's go to the book of Romans this morning, Romans chapter 1, and let's ask the Apostle Paul this morning, does God exist? Paul, does God exist? And I want you to notice what he says. He says, what may be known about God is plain to them. It's plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. He says, all around us we find evidence, and all around us we find that God has made it plain that there is a God and that he exists. Going back to an old classic story, I think about a teacher in an elementary school who said, it's time for art class, kids. And so she had all of her kids said, we're going to paint today. She gave them the paintbrushes and the little art palettes and they put an apron on them so they wouldn't get their clothes stained. And she said, today I'll just give you the opportunity to paint anything that you want. And so they began painting all these little paintings and pictures, and she began to walk around the room. And she saw some were painting mommy and some were painting daddy and some were painting flowers and some were painting transformers and some were painting all sorts of different trees. And she came to Scotty And she said, "Well, Scotty, that's pretty interesting." He said, "What is that?" And he said very simply, "Well, that's God." And she says, "Well, Scotty, nobody knows what God looks like." And Scotty says, "Well, they will now." You know? You know, all around us, God is there. God has evidence, and we can talk about that. You know, there's philosophically, there's these terms, you know, the teleological argument, the cosmological argument, the ontological argument, the epistemological argument, all these various things. But very simply, what Paul says is if you look around, you can see evidence for God. The beauty of a sunrise, the beauty of a sunset, the beauty of a flower in bloom. A small baby you hold in the hands and you look at their nose and their ears and their eyes and you poke their little belly button, you know, you look at that and say, wow, there has to be a God. Look at this terrific design that he has actually created in this universe. I mean, what are the odds that you and I are who we are, that all of this is without this divine designer? I mean, the odds of that are a zillion and one. It could never happen. And yet people have said, no, there's no God. God doesn't exist. Again, I think of a small boy whose daddy was trying to convince him and his family that God did not exist. And the little boy, in all honesty, came to his daddy one day and said, "Daddy, does God know he doesn't exist? You know, does God know he doesn't exist, that we don't believe in any longer?" Well, here's the point. He says, everything that has been created is evident. It's all right there before us. But what is happening? Paul says, here's the problem right here. In verses 118, he says, the people, that the fallen humanity, have suppressed the truth. And verse 24 says, they've exchanged the truth for a lie. They've exchanged the truth for a lie. Friends, you cannot suppress the truth unless you have the truth. You cannot suppress the idea of God unless you know there is a God. Why is it that atheists spend so much time trying to prove there is no God if there was no God? You know, you can't suppress something if you don't have it. So he says they've suppressed the truth, they have exchanged the truth for a lie, and then he says, while we knew God, we did not glorify him as God. I mean, every part of our life is knit together, and in our human mind, we know that there really is a God. Back in 2013, there was two physicists who won the Nobel Prize for Physics, and one of them was Dr. Peter Higgs. He's pictured here in the slide. And, of course, what they discovered was called the Higgs boson, or the God came to be termed as the God particle. And now, I'm not a physicist, and I'm not a physics kind of a guy, and I'm not a science kind of a guy, but all I know is from what I've read. But what they were doing, in fact, Stephen Hawking bet them that they would never discover this particle, this Higgs boson particle. And he lost the bet because they did, and that's what the Nobel Prize was for. But, you know, you have these particles, and the subatomic particle gives mass to all the other things in life. And the God particle, or the Higgs boson particle, actually is that which causes all the other particles to cohere together. Now, again, I don't understand all of this. All I know is what they say it's doing. It actually makes all the other particles, you know, and who we are and everything else, hold together. The Parade magazine had an article upon this some years ago, and one of the physicists would come home, and his mommy would always ask him this question. His mother would say very simply, "Well, dear, have you found God yet? Have you found God yet?" And then they discovered this particle that they called, was termed the God particle, and they won the Nobel Prize for that. Now, you know, I don't know about the God particle, the Higgs boson particle. I mean, it's there. All I know is this, that when I go to the Bible, I read a verse like this: all things have been created through Christ and for Christ. Christ himself is before all things, and what does it say? In Christ, all things cohere, hold together. In Christ, everything holds together. You see, he is the creator of the universe, and so you would expect if he is the creator of the universe, that within each and every one of us, it would truly be the testimony that there is a God. And you would expect something like the God particle. Or perhaps this idea that Paul says that Christ holds all things together. Back in the Apollo missions, and some of us, most of us are old enough to remember that. Remember when they were going to the space and they were circling the moon, and eventually they landed on the moon? And about that time, you know, I can remember it even as a small child. And the Soviet cosmonauts had gone up into the space and they came back. And I remember, you know, the reporters saying, "Did you see God? Did you see God?" And the Soviet cosmonauts were saying, "No, we didn't see God." And Frank Borman, who went up and circled the moon, came back, "Did you see God? Did you see God?" He said, "Well, I didn't see God, but I sure did see a lot of evidence for God." I think about A.N. Wilson, who wrote a book several books on anti-Christianity. He was against God. He wrote a book about God's funeral. He was an atheist, didn't believe in God. And yet on Easter of 2009, A.N. Wilson came to a point where he confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the reason was, not because of nature, not because of all the evidence. He says, in my own heart, I came to realize that all I was doing is living as if there was a God, because I know there's a God, but I wouldn't admit it. What was he doing? He says, I'm living as if there is a God, but I'm trying to suppress it. I'm trying to keep it down. I'm trying not to admit that. And C.S. Lewis said the same thing. C.S. Lewis, the reluctant convert, an atheist. And he says, you know what was happening in my life was I was saying, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. And yet deep down inside, I was living as if there was a God. He said, I found myself even praying for my brother who was in battle in World War II. I said there was no God, and yet I was praying to this God. He said, atheism is too simple. There is a God. And he became one of the greatest Christian apologists, perhaps, that we've ever had. Leonard Bernstein, who conducted the Philharmonic, you know, he taught children back during the omnibus program. He would teach children. He said, you know what? We're going to sit down and we're going to listen to this music. And he would play Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. He said, you know, when you listen to Beethoven's Fifth, there's just something about it that's right with the world. I mean, there's a truth here. There's a law here that's consistent. You know that you can do this and that, and it will happen. And yet he was trying to live as if there was no God. And what happened in his life was, he said, you know, when I look at music, I find that there's purpose. When I look at music and the way it's written, I find that there's meaning. When I look at music, I find that there's something or someone that's holding it together. Things are not chaotic. Music has to have this order. And so he came to this point where he actually confessed Jesus Christ. The music got him back in touch with God. So again, why do we not believe in God? Many people say, well, it's because I want to do my own thing. Again, Julian Huxley said, why should I believe in God? I can't do what I want to do. We've strayed from God. God made within us his own image. The image became scarred in the Garden of Eden. Now let's look at all this, because we can go back and we can look at God and say, well, how can we know God personally? If we can see that God exists, how do we get to know him personally? When Adam and Eve walked in the garden, they had a personal relationship with God, the creator of the universe. I mean, we can look at nature and we can look at all these things. So how do I know God personally? You see, there's one thing that's missing. When I look at nature, and when I look at the sun, the sunrise, the sunset, the beauty of the mountains, the flowers, there's something that's missing. It really doesn't describe to me the thing that I need most in my life. And that is a relationship of love. Of love. I need to be loved. And I need to know that there's someone who loves me. I mean, let's look at the evidence. I think about Annie Dillard, who wrote the book on A Tinker at Pilgrim's Creek. I mean, here she was. She decided to go back to North Carolina and live in the wilds, you know, because there everything was going to be smooth and great and great. But you know, when you look at nature, you know what happens? You don't see the love of God in many ways. A tornado comes through and destroys your home. You know, you have a flood that comes through and wipes everything out. Nature, you know, can be very violent. Annie Dillard says, you know, when I looked at the animals and the insects, I mean, look at it, it's a dog-eat-dog world. You find animals eating other animals. You know, you find dogs eating dogs, the balance of nature, the survival of the fittest. That's not much like love, is it? People will say, well, that's where religion comes in. The religion tells us how God loves us, but you look at Buddhism or Hinduism and there's no personal God. You look at Islam, you see the mercy, but you don't see the love of God. The only place that we see that God is a God who created us, who loves us, who made us in his image, and who wants to walk with us is in the Christian faith, and the greatest evidence is the person of Jesus Christ. I think about Philip one day came to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, would you show us the Father? And Jesus said very simply to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen God. I mean, Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. He's the Word made flesh. He's the one who came to reveal to us his love. And the Bible says, Paul says later in the book of Romans, chapter 5, that we know that God loves us because God in Jesus Christ took all of our sin, all of our iniquities. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet rebellion against him, Jesus Christ died for me. My God is a God of love who gave his very life so that I could become right with him and connect with him once more in my life. And then I go back and I think about this. The book of Psalms, 139. Every one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no one else like you. And God looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you know what? I want to have that relationship with you. And he reaches out to draw us close to him because he wants us to get back in touch with who he is. Sin causes many to wax cold, the Bible says. I want to conclude this morning by looking at this little testimony of Mark Lowry. How many of you know who Mark Lowry is, okay? He's a Christian comedian. And I know that this little video clip, and sometimes the sound doesn't sound all that great. Let's listen this morning as he relates his first encounter with an atheist.
You know, because, you know, you get a back porch like I've got now. I got me a gas grill. Got the biggest sugar maple tree in Nashville hanging over my porch. At least that's what the former owners told me when they were trying to sell the dump. And I got me a gas grill, and I got it all set up, and I invited some friends over, and I was all excited and have them in my new house, and invited Norman and Brenda, who's here tonight, and then they invited some friends of theirs and that I had not met until this moment in time. And we had the steaks, you know, I grilled the steaks myself, and I found out if you get a cheap piece of meat and put enough garlic on it, it'll taste like a filet mignon. So I grilled the steaks, and Norman brought the baked beans, and Brenda brought some potato salad, and somebody else brought tea, and we were just having a good time. And afterwards, we were having coffee, you know, like adults do, and we were talking about politics, which I know nothing about, but it's never stopped me from having an opinion. And we were saying this, and I said, you know, I vote this way because I'm a Christian, and I believe certain things and that I want to, you know, see happen or whatever. And Nancy, who was a friend of Brenda's, spoke up and said, well, I don't believe in God. And I vote the opposite of you. I didn't care how she voted. All I heard was, I don't believe in God. I got so excited. I'd never had one in my home before. I went around and locked all the doors. I said, you're going to be here a while. Oh, we had a wonderful time. I started to explain. I said, you know what? I would be an atheist too if I had that much faith. It takes a lot of faith to believe all the order around us evolved from some gaseous belch in the universe 6 billion years ago. You know, order never comes from chaos unless somebody puts it together. All the order in the universe. You know, if I took my watch apart, my Timex Indiglo, I love my watch. I was up all night looking at that watch. But every 15 minutes I was checking it last night. But what if I took it off my arm and took it totally apart and stuck the pieces in the sack and then I shook the sack for 6 billion years? What if after 6 billion years, what would be the chances of me pulling out a watch that's ticking and on time? I don't even have enough faith for that. I certainly don't have enough faith to think that this complicated universe around us, and even in our bodies, DNA, they've just in the last few years discovered DNA. I've had it all along. And look at your thumbprint. Everybody look at your thumbprint right now. Did you know that's an original? You are thumbbody. There ain't another one like you in the world. I don't have enough faith to believe all the order around us came from chaos. And once you realize you don't have enough faith to believe that there isn't a God, you need to go on the hunt to find out who this God is. And you know what? For us to know God, he'd have had to find us. In this great big universe, how are we going to find God? The best we can do is send a Tonka truck to Mars. And in here, we're going to find God. He found us.
Jesus Christ came and revealed the glory of God. Again, it takes a lot of faith, but the Bible says, you know what? If it takes faith to believe that there's no God, and the Bible says those who believe that God exists, who have faith, must believe that God exists. God does exist. Amen? And I would just challenge you to take this little handout that I've given to you this week and maybe work through that, maybe think about this. Because there probably will be those that you meet who will say, oh, there's no God. There's always those individuals who try to bring it up. There's always a reason as to why they try to say that there is no God, because they don't want to be accountable or because they have some lame excuse. But you know, in God, Himself, in Jesus Christ Himself, we have that great love. He draws us, He woos us, He walks with us. You know, we, because of Him, we have a life now, we have eternal life. Our God does exist. And we're to praise Him, we're to glorify Him, we're to honor Him, we're to lift Him up in all that we do. And God, when I think about God, you know, I think about how it is that my God has things in control. He has my life in control. In fact, the Bible says, or the song that we're going to sing says, He has the whole world in His hands. And there's nothing, no better place to be than in the hands of an almighty God who loves us and gave Himself for us. Precious Lord, we thank You, we praise You, we adore You this morning. And Father, I want to thank You that we can come to You in Jesus Christ. And in You, we can find love, we can find grace, we can find mercy. We can find Your strength, we can find Your hope. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would equip us for the living of these days. I pray, Lord God, that while there are many individuals who are trying to assault the Christian faith and who are trying to come out, and you know, I pray, Lord, that we remain faithful. I pray that we remain upon the foundation of the rock of the Word of God, and that, Lord Jesus, that we're unashamed about declaring who we are, that we're a God-believer, a Christ follower, that in You we have life forever. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.